But it is just a devotion, and it's pointless. That is, I have no points. But I do have some spiritual antidotes that we can draw from. So sometime back, I gave prayer journals to everybody that wanted one here on Wednesday evening. You're going to remember that, just a kind of a personal gift. And I talked to you about having a secret prayer life, and I based it basically on Matthew 7, verse 7, where Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And I use the word secret because there's a certain category of prayers that are intimate, that are personal, that are relational with God. They're what I call father-child prayers. Nobody can pray them with you, neither wife nor husband. These are strictly your secret prayers. And they are especially honored by God because your heart is full and your heart is in that kind of praying. So I'm going to take just a few moments this evening to share some insight on what's called the Lord's Prayer. But what we have to do with the Lord's Prayer, you have to transpose this prayer into the New Covenant, into the New Covenant setting. Because it's important to understand that the Lord never intended this prayer to be a rote prayer. It was never prayed by the early church. We have no record of them ever praying it till years later it began to become kind of standardized and kind of a ritualistic type prayer. But there's no record of the early church ever praying this prayer. So what he's doing, the Lord's given us some spiritual principles in our praying in Matthew chapter 3. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 5 through 13. And our subject is, on earth as it is in heaven. We'll have a word of prayer after I read this. And then I'm just going to draw out some spiritual thoughts for you, something for you to think about that are found in this portion of scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, we're looking at a pattern of prayer, and that's what I want to draw on just for a little bit. I'm going to run you through just a few of these scriptures in a short devotional. But this prayer is a heavenly pattern. It's for spiritual people. And Jesus tells us where to begin, how to begin. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or "hallowed be your name." And in the New Covenant, we are to learn to direct our prayers as a new creation people. That is, when you become born again, you have a connection with heaven that never existed before. God is your Father. Now, there are actually three things that stand out in this verse number 9 where Jesus said, "Pray in this matter." Let me run over them real quickly. When Jesus uses the word "our," it's to remind us that we are one family. We're not to be sectarians. We are to recognize Christians wherever they may worship. We're to recognize all who call upon the name of the Lord, and we're never to separate ourselves as being some unique thing separate from other Christians. We are always to keep our oneness in view. In God's family, there's no greater children and there's no lesser children. So he said, keep this in mind, our Father. And he talks about the word Father. This is the second thing. The term Father is to remind us that we carry a divine imprint. We carry a heavenly imprint. When you become born again, you're one of heaven's children. You belong to the kingdom of the Heavenly Father, or the kingdom of the beloved Son. So we're always to remember that. Now, I had extra scriptures I was going to give you, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of pass over those. Then he says, hallowed be your name. What did he mean? It's to remind us that we serve our God is an awesome God, that our Father is an awesome Father. How many of you remember what the first promise in the Bible is? The first commandment in the Bible that carries a promise. How many folks remember the first commandment in the Bible that carries a promise? Honor your father and your mother, that your days on the earth may be long. Now transpose that to your heavenly Father. Honor your heavenly Father, so that your days, your life on earth may be long. And so we have this wonderful thing about his name is hallowed. And this is something people don't always understand. This is where the term the fear of the Lord comes in. This is not a tormenting fear. It has to do with awesome love and respect for your heavenly Father. I would like to give you a scripture. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11, and just a couple in Isaiah, I want you to see, and we'll pass on. But Isaiah chapter 11, and it talks about Jesus, the Spirit that would be upon him, the Holy Spirit. I just want you to listen to verse 2 through 4. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, that is on the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And look at verse number 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, for he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. I wish I had time to just pull that out more. But his delight's going to be in his awesome love and respect for the Heavenly Father. God wants us to have that same awe and respect for our Father. Hallowed be your name. Amen. And then we have verse number 10 in our setting where we say, he said, pray in this manner, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, to the ancient Jewish people, that was another way of saying the rule of God. Often they wouldn't even use God's name, so they would talk about the kingdom, which meant God's rule. And so to us, this would mean your divine rule come, your divine rule be done, or your divine will be done, and on earth as it is in the heaven. This is kind of the high water mark of this particular prayer. And this can also be called, in the early church, in the early Jewish church, they had this thing about putting on putting on the kingdom. And they related that to Deuteronomy 6 and 4, where God said, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And so every morning when they would get up in the morning, they would actually say something in Hebrew, quoting that particular scripture, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That is, they were putting on the kingdom of God. And so there's a very similar thought being projected here, that in the morning we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the point that we need to understand is that this statement is behind what's called the Abba Father. Everybody say Abba Father. What does Abba Father mean to us? Jesus said, first time it's ever recorded in the Bible, Jesus said Abba Father. It's a very personal, intimate relationship between the child and his father. It's a combination that has Aramaic in it, but it's a very tender daddy term. But what's behind that term has to do with the will of God. Jesus said, Father, Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done. It's very important that we understand and see that. And he's speaking of something else here, though. But if you look, Nathan, if you put Psalm 115 up there, I want you to notice something that's written by the psalmist. If you'll just notice, especially the first verse, Psalm 115, and listen to what the psalmist says. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. This is what your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Let it be done in this earth. Let it be done in my heart. Let it be done in my life. That I can say, Abba, Father, not my will, but I want your will to be done. Now, next in the prayer is something interesting that many people don't actually catch because they don't understand the Hebrew background of it, where Jesus says, now you pray, give us this day our daily bread. You're not talking about physical bread. If you go down to verse 31 of the same chapter, you'll find that he's not talking about physical bread, that you don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, what are we going to wear. He's talking about something else here, at least is included in this. Did you know that believers are supposed to get fresh bread from heaven every day? And you know the bread of heaven is the living word of God? And so when we ask the Lord to give us our daily bread, we're asking for the fresh bread from heaven. I need a fresh word in my heart from the Lord. This is why in our school we stress, not legalistically speaking, but we try to invite you and encourage you to have a morning devotion every morning so you can get your daily bread from the Father, get your word from God. And this is what Jesus is talking about here, in my opinion. Give us this day our daily bread. You ever wonder why God's people a lot of times get weak and frustrated and drained? Because they're not eating. If you don't eat like you should, that's the same thing's going to happen to you physically. If we don't feed on daily bread from our Heavenly Father, we're going to get weak, we're going to get emotional, we're going to get fleshly, and you don't want to be fleshly. But if you want to live the way you need to live, then you say, Father, I need my daily bread for the day. I need the living word. I need your encouragement for me for the day. Then we see in verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is another kingdom principle. And I need to point something to you folks. Having an unforgiving spirit and having a prideful spirit in your life or holding to a haughty attitude, these are always threats to kingdom living. Because when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, or we have a prideful attitude, or we have a condescending attitude to everybody else, it actually gives the enemy a place to work in your life. And this is one reason we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to help us stay in tune with heaven. So when he talks about this, forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors, you may not realize this, but it actually connects to the very next thought that's being said. This is where many of our trials come from, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a connection being made here concerning forgiving, concerning pride, concerning attitude. If you remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan has gained permission to sift you, but I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you are returned, when you are converted, when you get back on the right course, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Do you remember that story? How in the world could God allow that? Because there's attitudes, there's adjustments that need to be made in our hearts and in our lives that God will allow the enemy to gain an advantage. Only so much. It's important that we understand that. So do not lead us into temptation. The word temptations in the Bible, in the New Testament, has actually two essential meanings. Number one, it can be an allurement to sin. Well, God's not going to allure you into sin. He does not tempt anyone with sin. But the other meaning of that particular word, it means a trial or a testing. And the key is in one word, the word evil. Listen to it again. Do not lead us into temptation, but do what? But deliver us from evil. Deliver us, and that word evil is an interesting word because it speaks of an evil effect, an evil influence, or a corrupting power, or harassment. Something's happening in my life that I'm being harassed. There's an evil influence trying to work in my life, and Lord, deliver me from this. And God does. Because what you need to understand is that Satan has no dominion or power or right or authority over any child of God except what the enemy would allow him to do. And he does allow him at times, if there's something in our own life that needs to be corrected, God will allow the enemy to create some frustration in our life. And so we have this wonderful principle here about do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to bring it to close with one more point here, one more thought. Satan's one desire when it comes to the church is to create division, is to try to bring somebody under his sway, is try to get God's people out of the Spirit. I don't know whether you knew this or not. I'm going to reinforce this. If you're a child of God, but you're living by the flesh, you're going to have so many problems in your life that you'll wonder where they're all coming from. But if you're a child of God and you learn to live by the Spirit, you're going to live in continual victory. You'll always have victory in your life every moment of every day because you're learning to yield to and live to the Spirit of God. So God gives us this Holy Spirit to deliver us from evil. And this is why you have every day the Holy Spirit working in your life, restructuring, bringing you back to the cross, bringing cleansing, the cleansing waters of forgiveness into your life, adjusting your attitude. How many folks have ever needed an attitude adjustment? If you're in the flesh, you're going to hurt everybody around you. But if you're in the Spirit, you're going to be able to love, to share, and to care. You'll be a part of what God's doing in His great kingdom. And then you have a doxology in this where it says, where we say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Second time the kingdom is mentioned. This is the kingdom affirmation. And this affirmation means that Satan, you have no power or authority or right or portion in God's kingdom. You can only do what the Lord allows. And so, Lord, I come to you and I embrace you. Yours, Lord Jesus, for yours is the kingdom, Lord Jesus, for yours is the power, Lord Jesus, for yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I give you one scripture and I'll close with this and by quoting another one. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, we talk about the kingdom being His. You look at verse number 9. I'm going to read down just for a little bit. They sang a new song. It's Revelation 5 and 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and beheld the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy of the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, yours is the kingdom. Jesus was enthroned and crowned on the day of Pentecost. That was his coronation day. That was the day that the church entered into the kingdom of the beloved Son and receive that fresh heavenly anointing that makes us children of the Father. We are heavenly children. So what should be at the heart of all our prayers? Lord, let your kingdom rule in the earth. And let it rule in my heart as it rules in heaven. And then we can say with the psalmist, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. So what should we remember? We are heaven's children. We belong to the Heavenly Father. The Father of Jesus is our Father. This little prayer that I gave you some spiritual insights in, it has less than 70 words in it. But it is chock full of spiritual dynamics and spiritual principles in teaching us how to pray if you'll bring it over into the new covenant and into the new creation. It is an awesome prayer, not a rote prayer, not a prayer that you pray over. Jesus said, don't do that. That you pray over and over, and you think that the more you pray that, the more access and to heaven or more heavenly influence you'll have. No. Jesus was talking to Jewish men, speaking into their lives. He said, now learn to pray by acknowledging these factors in your life. Our Father. Our Northside Baptist Church, Assembly of God Church over here, wherever God's people are gathering, Donahue Baptist Church, Word of Grace, wherever they're gathering. That's our family. They may not believe everything exactly the way that you do, but they are going to believe the one thing that we all believe together, that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of the Heavenly Father, that He is our Lord, and He is and God is our Heavenly Father. And somebody said, amen. You want to sing a little chorus with me? You behave yourself. To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessings. To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. Be honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. You ever heard that song before? I wrote it. To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessings. To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. And honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes, Father, You are our Father. And it's all right. When you're praying by yourself, you don't have to necessarily say, Our Father. You can just say, when you pray in your secret prayer, you can just say, Father, I come to You in the name of my elder brother, of Your Son, of my Lord and King, Jesus. And I love You, and I worship You. And I fear You with an awesome, majestic purpose of love and respect. And Father, I don't want my will. I don't want to manipulate things around where I'm doing my will and I'm forcing issues. I want one thing in Your life, my life. Abba, I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.